Well, good morning, men. When I was asked to come and share some thoughts with you about this issue of fear, it brought back a couple of experiences I had when I was a platoon leader with the 3rd Marine Division in Vietnam back in the Vietnam War. And I was in logistics and engineers, was not in the infantry, so I did not have to daily or even weekly go out on patrols. But periodically, we did have to go out. And I can remember, even today, that hour or two before we jumped off, being just, I don't know if I should say this, but I was scared shitless. I did, and we had the phrase, we didn't know whether to shit or go blind. And your mouth would dry up, and you would just absolutely almost not be able to function. And but I discovered that when I put on my pack, picked up my weapon, and stepped through the wire, in other words, came face to face with what had been terrorizing me, the fear dissipated. I don't know where it went, I don't know what happened, but it dissipated. And I was able to function and carry on the patrol and do what needed to be done. And from that, when I got back home and, you know, you review these experiences and you think about this stuff, I feel like I learned that the only way to really deal with fear is you have to face it. And that's the only solution that I've been able to come up with, is you just have to step into it and you have to face it. And so I wanted to share that because it's an experience I've had. I've had it more recently. In August of 2011, I had a Harley Road King, and I dropped that bike up in northwestern Pennsylvania, and if I had not had my helmet on, it would have been a fatality. And I spent 23 days in the hospital in rehab recovering from that accident. And before I even got out of rehab, I knew that I had to rebuild that motorcycle, and I had to ride it. I had to face it because now I had a fear of it. And so I rebuilt the motor, had the motorcycle rebuilt, and I took it out, and I rode it, and I kept riding it until one day I was out on the interstate at about 75 mile an hour rolling along, and I relaxed. I felt comfortable. The joy of riding the motorcycle was back, and I could feel it. I could say, I'm not afraid of this motorcycle. And so then I was free to sell it. But so I've had this experience. But all of this has helped, I think, shape some thinking that I've done about this issue more in terms of the spiritual side of it, the things that really, truly are going to make the difference in our lives. And if you could flip that chart up there for me, I would appreciate it. Some of you who've been in the Naval Service, the Marine Corps, will know what the terminology means here. Bravo Zulu. In the Navy, every ship has a flag locker, and every flag in that locker represents a letter of the alphabet. So this is the B flag and the Z flag terminology, Bravo Zulu. And certain flags, when they're hoisted, have a preset message. And Bravo Zulu means well done. And so what I'd like you to think about is when the day comes, when we stand before Jesus, what are the best words that we could ever hope to hear? Bravo Zulu. And what are the worst words that a man can ever hear?
I never knew you.
Depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, men, those two issues, I believe, drive every human being. We are driven by the desire for acceptance and the fear of rejection. And that fear trumps every other fear. Because what of anything that we can be afraid of, what is greater than at the end of the line hearing the Lord say, depart from me? So I think a lot of the fears that we have are fears that are used by the enemy to mask us or to mask this issue so that we don't accurately face that issue. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
So there's a treachery involved in this emotion of fear that I think is part of the spiritual warfare against us, to mask, to hide, to camouflage the ultimate issue of what are we going to say at the end of the line. So these two things, the desire for acceptance and the fear of the rejection, at the end of the day, I think you peel the onion back as far as you want to peel it, but in the deepest recesses of our souls, those are the two issues that we have to deal with, the fear of rejection and the desire for acceptance. Now, in this passage, my Bible there, this one, I want to draw your attention to something. The actual passage says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day," remember that phrase, "that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" There is a certain amount of terror, fear, in that passage for me. I mean, I'm standing up here. I'm teaching stuff out of this book. I view myself as a follower of Jesus. I don't even do miracles. I'm just sort of an ordinary believer. But I think that what this passage gives us is a correct perspective on a healthy fear, a positive fear. And that is that we should not be casual or cavalier or relaxed or anything about this thing of following Jesus. It's serious business. And I think in our culture and in our society, the church has gotten pretty casual about this stuff and pretty cavalier and pretty relaxed. And it's been righteousness and holiness and obedience has sort of been downplayed, diminished, the inclusive, seeker-friendly. A lot of this stuff doesn't fit, at least in that Matthew 7 passage as I can see it. So I think there is a healthy fear that we should be focused on and appreciative of. In fact, Paul tells us that we're to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. This is we need to be focused on this. It needs to be serious business. It's not a joke. It's not something we can take lighthearted, you know, on today, off tomorrow, cum si, cum sa. That's not going to get the job done. And I think there's a big risk when we ignore that and when we don't process it correctly. Now, I don't know whether you all can see this chart, but I want to try to illustrate something for you to help show you something else about this issue of fear. I'm going to use this circle . That's the center line of truth, and that's the scriptures, and we're involved in a spiritual warfare. How many would agree with that? Let me just take a little rabbit trail here. I want to show you how serious this is, and I'm not so sure that you really understand what you just raised your hand about. How many of you are familiar with the passage where Jesus says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly"? Everybody? That's the second half of John 10:10. By a show of hands, how many of you remember the first half of John 10:10? One, two, three. Big difference. The first half of John 10:10. The first half of John 10:10 then says, "The thief comes to kill, maim, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." I'm convinced that the abundant life that Jesus is talking about comes from getting in the battle to keep the thief from killing, maiming, and destroying. That's, I believe, Jesus' definition of the abundant life. The abundant life is not a Mac mansion and a luxury car and a big 401k. It's getting in the battle that keeps the thief from killing, maiming, and destroying. I've read the back of the book, and we win. But in the meantime, we're called to fight. And in 1 John 3:8, it says Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. and as his followers, we're to get in that battle. So the battle resolves itself between, or consumes itself between, the lie, a lie over here, and a lie over here. And Satan's goal is to move us, and I'm only using two directions. He doesn't care how he gets us off that center line, but he wants to move us in either direction. When you go to the right, you get into conservatism, and then legalism, and then a bad religion. And when you come to the left, you get into liberalism, relativism, and a wrong religion. And Satan doesn't care where on this continuum he gets us, just as long as he gets us out of the circle. Okay? So let's take this issue of fear. If I define this as the narrow road, familiar with that term? If I define the truth of the kingdom as and traveling that as the narrow road, then I would define this, or anything outside of this, as the broad road. Okay? Well, if I'm out here somewhere, what would be an appropriate emotion for the Lord to use to get our attention, to get us geared back or headed back in this direction?
Fear.
So there's a positive side to this. And when we come into this issue of fear, part of what I think we should be doing is saying, okay, Lord, am I missing something? Am I headed in a wrong direction? Am I traveling in some area that I shouldn't be traveling in? So it's a very I see it as a very positive thing if we understand this illustration. Okay? Make sense? There's a lot of things out here on this continuum that we've got to ask ourselves in terms of how much of the lie have we actually bought into and don't realize. For example, and this is not even an extreme example until you get to start looking at this, but take the issue of premarital sex. I do not think there's a high school in this country you can go into where the kids don't believe, or where the kids believe that premarital sex is not only not wrong, but you're wrong if you don't do it. And premarital sex has become recreational sex. So in terms of that one issue, I don't care which side you go to, I think Satan's pretty successful, right? Well, there's a lot of issues on this continuum. And one of these issues is our culture has indoctrinated us, particularly all of us in this room through these last four or five generations, on the issue of rugged individualism. The John Wayne, Frank Sinatra, Marlboro Man perspective of what it means to be a man has driven all of us, or lured all of us, in this idea of rugged individual. Out here, we're traveling alone. But what's this book, and what's the model that Jesus gives us about traveling? With others. Traveling in the company of others, little band of brothers, little community. How powerful is this? If you go to 2 Corinthians 2, I think it's verse 11 or 12, there's a passage there, and I'm going to give you my paraphrase of it, where Luke, who's writing this, says, the Spirit opened a door for us into Troas. And Paul's comment was, because our brother Luke was not there, we did not go. Now guys, I don't know about you all, but when the Spirit does something and I say, yeah, I don't think so, that seems to be kind of a hazardous way to live. But this idea of two by two, this idea of a little band of brothers, this idea of community, I think it's a fair statement to say, trumps that. Paul understood that. Little curiosity question here. How many of you can remember from whom do we get the book of 1 Thessalonians? Who's it from? Then this is the subtlety of how Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And all the pronouns of the first two chapters are plural. This is the subtlety of what happens and the deceptive power of the enemy when we get out here. We don't see these things quite as clearly as we should. And one of the reasons we don't is because we're not in this little community. We're not moving and journeying through life. So when I'm by myself, how vulnerable am I to fear? A lot. Okay? So part of this idea of how you deal with this is facing it, but don't face it alone. I'm not watching the clock, by the way. We want a time for Q&A.
Sure.
Oh, okay. Okay, good. Yeah, the red. Okay, I was looking for the circle. Okay. I want to tell you a story about this, an incident that occurred, because it's so powerful to me of why we need to be together and why we need to be getting back to this book and letting the Word shape us and not the world. On November 6th, now this is 9 years and a half ago, I spoke to the Orlando chapter of the New Canaan Society on the issue of spiritual warfare and particularly how that affects men in the marketplace. And that was Friday. And on Monday when I got back, one of the gentlemen who had been there called me or contacted me and said, look, I got to understand this better. I really need to understand this issue of spiritual warfare as it affects men in the marketplace. And he said, I'll tell you why. He said, on Saturday, November 7th, one of the men in our church, after his second or third unemployment, committed suicide. Slit his throat, cut his wrist, and bled out. Married, 5 children, one of whose birthday was Saturday, November 7th. And I have to confess, man, I was angry. I was really angry when I heard that. I know enough people in Orlando from having worked down there that I could have called, made some phone calls, and got some 3, maybe a 4-digit check. We could have helped this guy. But what we discovered in this whole night, he was alone. He was in a men's group. He was a man's man. He played linebacker for University of Colorado, played a couple years in the NFL. Everybody in the church looked up to him as a man's man, coached Little League. But he was alone. And when you're alone, the hiss of the snake begins to sound like the sweet song of the siren. Well, of course they'll be better off without you. They can live off the insurance. They'll be just fine. You're really not worth anything anyway because you can't keep a job. And he cut his throat and slit his wrist. Now, I want you to think about what we learn in this book and the model that we're given from Jesus and the life of those who followed him. Can you imagine, can you even begin to comprehend Peter, James, and John journeying over to Jericho or journeying through this process that we call life, and James starting to think about suicide or feeling depressed or caught in fear or hung up on pornography, any of those things. Can you imagine James getting caught in that and then Peter and John not knowing that? I can't. They were in relationship with one another. They were a band of brothers. And they would have known the pain and they would have moved in that direction. There's a great book out there I commend. It's not a Christian book. It's called Shop Class as Soulcraft by Matt Crawford. Matt has a PhD in political philosophy, but Shop Class as Soulcraft. And he's got a PhD in political philosophy from the University of Chicago, but he makes his living rebuilding and repairing motorcycles. He works with his hands. He's a blue-collar guy. And it's a long process that he goes through, but it's a great book about ripping drills and presses and lathes out of shop class and sticking in computers and what that's done to the culture and men and stuff like that. But he says 2 things in the book that are worth the price of the book. He says, when a man works with his hands, he touches creation. I thought, what a great insight. But the second thing he said was, when I'm in the motorcycle shop and I have a problem, he said, it's amazing how all the mechanics gravitate to the problem. And he says, pretty soon I have a little community around the problem. And when I finished the book, I thought, what a marvelous illustration of how we in the body of Christ ought to be functioning. In community, in fellowship, in relationship, moving together into the pain and struggles and the fears that we all have, but doing it together. Does that make sense? I think it's time. If I'm reading, I don't have my glasses on, so I think I'm about...
7 minutes.
Right? 7 minutes? Okay. Well, I want you to take a second, and I'll try to draw it together this way. In those quiet moments, in those reflective moments during your day, when you think about where we are as a nation, where we are as a community, where we are as a church, and you think about yourselves, first of all, What's the level of concern that you're experiencing? Is it growing? A little more apprehension about the uncertainties out there, whether it's Japan and the tsunami and the earthquake and the meltdown over there, and how that could affect our economy, how it could affect the world economy, the economic crisis we've just been through, and there's no certainty that this is over, or we're not going to see this again. So are you feeling that a little bit? Some concerns? How about for your children, their future, or your grandchildren? I think those things are movements of the Spirit of God to do something in the church that, in my opinion, hasn't been done since I've been alive. And that's the process of beginning to get us to bear the distinctiveness of what it means to follow Jesus. Barna, Gallup, all the surveys out there say there's no distinction between the unbelieving community and the believers. And I think God is looking down on this and saying, you know what, it is time. It is time for my people to begin to bear the distinctives of what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. And one of those things that is part of that is how we face these uncertainties, how we wrestle with these fears, how we grapple with the struggles of life, relationships. And so, man, I think part of what's going on here is helping us, or should be motivating us and helping us to get ready. To get ready to be the light that needs to be shined into a world that's going dark. And people are struggling, and people need the Lord. That's the title of the song we've probably all sung at one time or another. But I think that day is going to be here, and we're going to find ourselves being given one of the greatest opportunities for the Gospels, I think, in my lifetime, and maybe in the last 200 or 300 years. And so I think we need to be prepared for it. And I think the preparation starts by re-engaging this book and re-engaging the person of this book with a holy, reverential awe, a fear, a reality of who he is and what it means to follow him in the life of faith. Okay?
One more thing. When you went to the right, then you went to the left, you said three things on this side and three things on this side that would take place.
When you move away from the scriptures are not political. Okay, and I just use this because we're all pretty much familiar with it. When you move to the right, away from this, you become a conservative. And you keep going to the right, you become a legalist. And when you get past that, you're into a bad religion. It just doesn't communicate the gospel. And when you come to the left, you move into liberalism. And you keep moving to the left, it becomes relativism. And that's a wrong religion. Okay? Does that help? Well, man, thank you. Let me say a prayer, if I may, and then is it Q&A or the table to talk, or what's it?
Table talk.
Okay, let me pray for us. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for these men, for the stories that they represent, the pilgrimage that they're on. And so I ask your hand of blessing on them today as they move into this day's story. And Lord, I pray that all of us will move in a renewed confidence that your mercies are new this morning. They are fresh. And that they will be with us throughout this day. And Lord, I'm so grateful that whether we succeed or fail in this day's journey, those mercies will be new and fresh tomorrow. And Lord, help us to journey together. Help us to embrace the scriptures, to embrace the Jesus of these scriptures, and to be followers of him that bear the marks of a sacrificial life, that give us the distinctiveness of love and compassion and kindness and care for the people and the world around us. So I ask your hand of blessing on them in their work, in their endeavors, wherever they're going today. Give them a sense that they go with God, that they're partners in the endeavors of this day and every day that follows. And help them to realize that whatever is going on in this day, there's more going on than just their work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.